see you all. Happy Sabbath. It was a beautiful Sabbath day. Missed you all on a little bit of Sabbath. I was at home. I was there asking if I was sick. I wasn't. Maybe my last trip over there. You know how good I am at making friends and all. I just couldn't help myself. Once I got it all together, there, commenting on the thing again. You guys have a professor of football club here? They about left me out. But they did. They let me finish at least. But it's good to be here. It's good to be with you. We've heard already in the announcements that this Wednesday, it's going to be a Wednesday when we're going to be together here to observe, this time to honor our God and to observe the Day of Atonement. And that's probably safe to say that for most, if not all of us present today, it's not our first time. It's not the first time that we've gone without food and water for 4 hours. We've proven to others who think it's not possible for us. You've probably had stories in the past, as I have most recently. Next Wednesday, it's on the schedule. It's a full of candles. It's like, they asked. I told them. I said, you know what? Can you do that? Sure, you can do that. It's not so bad. It's really not bad. But you know, people don't understand, right? Most of us here, if not all, we've done this before. Living testaments to the fact that we're not going to die. We all know what they mean. That it is something possible. I personally look forward to the Day of Atonement primarily for you, for what the day pictures, I think, as well. But also for the fact that it's been one step closer to this happening, as we understand it's just around the corner. I won't spend a lot of time today going over some things, but I want to just briefly touch the Day of Atonement as we get started here. We know, everyone in this room, that the Day of Atonement pictures that day Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit. And I think it's a pretty safe bet to say that everyone in this room is ready for that. That time when Satan won't have the ability to influence us. This world we live in, they don't understand what's coming. They don't understand what's going to happen that day. We do, and we look forward to it. This world we live in, on one hand, I think you'll agree with me, it's a world of awesome progress. But on the other side of that coin, paradoxically, it's also a world that's appalling. The newspapers and the television newscasts every day continue to report immorality, evil, sin, genocides around the world. People starving to death. They report these terrible crimes, the violence. Just in our area this week, the FBI reported some of the law enforcement agencies are busting up a ton of bad guys and peddling drugs. But the violence and the wars and the threats of wars, this world spiraling out of control. This economy that just seems to just teeter on the edge. Again, it's a marvelous time of scientific and medical advances. You can see that out of the way. The amount of pain and suffering in this world continues to escalate. I read an article here a while back, and I've heard stories like this. It said, basically, what the article said, that trying to quote different scientists and leaders over the years, that say that the only hope for world peace, I've heard this before, is the formation of one supreme world power. Yeah, I don't think so. Looked on later in this article, in the same breath, the same group said that, first thing I'll say about the Day of Atonement, and you've heard this before, but it not only, the Day of Atonement involves not only the forgiveness of our sin, we talk about this before, it removes Satan, it removes that primary cause of sin. Looking at our booklet, Holy Days, I'm going to read you two paragraphs that it says this: we understand that the Day of Atonement pictures an essential step in God's salvation plan, and know that this step must take place before humanity can experience the true peace on earth. The article, the booklet, goes on to say, all people suffer the tragic consequences of sin. But sin doesn't happen without a cause, and God makes this cause clear. The booklet goes on to say, the Day of Atonement involves not only the forgiveness of sin, it pictures the removal of the primary cause of sin, Satan and his demons. Until God removes the original instigator of sin, mankind will simply continue to fall back into the sin demons and suffer. Although our human nature has a part to play in our sins, Satan, the devil, bears great responsibility for influencing mankind. We understand. Let's take a step back, because you talk to many people, you hear different things out there in the media. There are a lot of people who will tell you, not only is there no devil, there's no Satan in the devil. Let's remind ourselves, so we're going to look at several scriptures today. Let's remind ourselves of some of these basic things. Turn back to Revelation 12, verse 9. Visible being can sway all of mankind. Revelation 12:9, this is out of the New Living Translation. It says, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels. We understand that. The devil blinds people to understanding God's truth. Back in 2 Corinthians, turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll look at several scriptures today, but 2 Corinthians 4, 3, we're going to see the Apostle Paul was talking about this, and he explained this to the Corinthians over here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. Satan does exist. We understand that. Turn over to Ephesians first. Away. We're going to see here in Ephesians that Paul also teaches us that Satan has influenced every human being to walk in the ways of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, and he and you who made alive were dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So that has taken place in 2 Corinthians, but it's not that far away. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. We're going to see here where Paul warns that Satan can present himself as righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we have review. It says, verse 14, it says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transports himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I understand this. John 8, verse 44, you can turn over if you like or read to you. Christ plainly stated that Satan was the one who introduced sin and rebellion to the world. John 8, verse 44. Again, Christ here declaring this point to those who were antagonistic to his teaching, said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father." Brother, just these few scriptures in the book are just by tying these few scriptures together, allows us to see the power and the influence that Satan has. Second Corinthians 11:3 again. Paul warns us here to be aware of the deceitful measurements of Satan. 11 verse 3 says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." All of us have tuned into the frequency of the same podcast, right? We've all succumbed. We all do succumb to sin. And we I get so frustrated. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We're going to see here that Christians who struggle to resist Satan and stop sinning fight a spiritual battle against the devil and his demons. Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I would rather deal with a person, because I can deal with somebody I can see, I can grab hold of, I can talk with them, right? Leave me alone. Or else. Right? It doesn't work here. Right? I can't grab hold of it. And Satan will never give up. Never. So drop on down to verse 13. Paul further explains here that Christ will deliver us from the influence of the devil. Verse 13 through 18 says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil." Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." With that said, we have to be powerful. We can sit back and say, "God, you need to take care of Satan. This is kind of my mind. We have to do our part by actively resisting Satan, by telling him to get away from us, by resisting all of those temptations, by resisting all of those pulls of the flesh. Revelation 20. See, this Day of Atonement looks forward to that time when Satan's deception is going to be removed. For 1,000 years, he's no longer going to be able to influence and deceive mankind. Revelation 20, verses 1 through understand what's going to happen on this day of atonement. Now notice here in verse chapter 23 of Leviticus, verse 27, some specific instructions on when and how we're supposed to keep this festival. Leviticus 23, verse 27. It says also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. This shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering to you by fire to the Lord. Answer, how do you afflict your soul on this day? We've heard this before about fiery fuel. The word afflict, as it's used here, comes from the Hebrew word anah, which means, according to Times, the Greek spot for a dictionary, which means to be afflicted. It's also to bow down, to be bowed down. It means to be humble, to be weak. You can write down Psalm 35, verse 13. At later, but the same word is used in connection with fasting in Psalm. Let me read it to you. Psalm 35, verse 13 says, but as for me, when they were sick, cloth, my clothing was sack. It says, I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into my heart. Now we understand. Look at Esther chapter 4. Where does it tell us that? For example, it's Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and will perish by the brothers. So again, what do we fast against? Why does God tell us to fast? As I look back through some of my notes from years of prayers I came across, I began the same thing that was said. I'm going to say it here. Proper fasting expresses our humble desire for closer to God. Besides that, this is the purpose to draw closer to God. See, this day of atonement represents the coming time of reconciliation with Satan put away, with Satan banished that bottomless pit. And the world that having been devastated by this prayer, events leading up to this time. There are people, very few people outside of God's church who understand the proper reasons for fasting. I remember when I first came to church, I was quite a young man, I didn't quite understand. I remember the first thing about fasting, there were some things that I didn't want to do in my life, but I kind of saw it and understood it. There was a way to convince God it was the right thing to do. My words, bend his will, what I want. Fasting is not done to try to bend God to our will. We don't fast to receive anything from God. It's continued mercy and his continued forgiveness. notice here in Daniel, chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, kind of see Daniel's attitude real fast. Daniel 9, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God to make a question." On this Day of Atonement, each year the nation of Israel was figuratively cleansed from its sins. We understand that this figurative cleansing was only a type of spiritual first occurred for the people of Israel, and then the rest of the world. But how will this universal Genesis. See, immediately after Christ's return, we understand God is going to banish Satan for 1,000 years. But the interesting part, and I like to tie this in here, is that this will fulfill God's earlier plan that He made in the presence of Adam and Eve. We see here that He's talking about that the coming seed, the Messiah, would be bruised on top of the hair or the skin of Satan's head. His leadership and influence over mankind. Genesis 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and shall bruise his head." So that fulfillment of this flesh is the confirmation of Christ and his return. How will God then? How will He begin to do that? 2 Peter, get back to the Bible. 2 Peter addresses that. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that anyone should perish." No one. And this is all of humans, right? "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, with Satan being banished and his deceptive and destructive influence being removed, Christ can then start dispelling the hardness of heart that's been caused by Satan and all of the ignorance that people have in the human nature by first teaching them how to repent. Brother, this Day of Atonement the meaning of the day. Let's talk about this for a little bit. Why we fast? Besides obvious fasting. Turn over to Matthew 9. We'll get there. But it's more than just that. We get that. There's more that we need to understand about fasting than that. And our Bible tells us a lot about Matthew 9, verse 14. But God desires and expects all of his people to fast. And Jesus over in Matthew 9 was asked why his disciples didn't fast like the other religious people. And there's a little parable here in Matthew 9 that basically said it was because he was still present. He says after they're gone, Matthew 9, verse 14 and 15. He said, then the disciples of John came to him and said, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Christ said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. But that means all his faithful disciples will fast. Why is that? You can ask yourself, why is that? Because all of us will need. We need fasting with prayer to help us maintain that close relationship with God and Christ. We need that time. There are other major spiritual benefits of fasting as well. Let's turn back to Matthew 6. You see, here Jesus spoke to his disciples about how to fast. I should say, when he spoke to them about how to fast, he clearly was expecting that they would fast. Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18. It says, moreover, when you fast, not again, not if you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they might appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Not to get up here and say, oh, by the way, I'm giving a sermon. I'm fasting today. Just so you all know. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. See, the other side of the point is not to give a sermon, but fasting is for something. Not most of it, it is not. It's in the New Testament a lot, too. But I went through a list of people, but one of the guys at work, I said, thankfully I've been studying this for a while. I said, something in fact, the biblical record of people who fasted this. So, who's who? Bible people, I think. People like Moses, people like David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, all in our Bibles we know that they fasted. People like Esther, Jesus Christ, Anna, look at Anna here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Apostle Paul fasted, of course, and he tells us, he says here how often. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says this: in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. Say in a very broad sense that everyone fasts. At the time when you go to bed and you get up, most of us don't get up in the night, right? Some of us do. But most of us, when we're asleep anyway, we don't eat or drink. In a very broad sense, that's fasting. Try to go off work, try to have a call the first meal of the day. We can fast, right? We get that. I told that to a person at work the other day. When most people speak of fasting, they usually mean a longer period of time than just when they sleep, right? It's a deliberate kind of thing. And I can't say, oh, I fast all day between 8 p.m. and 5 o'clock in the morning, right? We're talking about fasting as a deliberate effort. And we understand, too, that fasting can be, oftentimes we think of it for a whole day, can be for part of a day, in one situation, it can be for more than a day. We talk about fasting, we also understand that there are times that there are, that doctors will recommend a fast for health reasons. Basically, a temporarily restricted diet that is supposed to have certain health benefits. The benefit that we have is for our health. It's for our spiritual health. And we're told, and we understand that we are to abstain from food and drink. From sunset to sunset, not just while we're asleep, until we get thirsty. We're supposed to fast for 24 hours. And we're supposed to, if we can, spend a lot of extra time in prayer, a lot of extra time in the Bible study. According to the book that's highlighted, there's one statement that says, ideally, we should spend most of the waking part of the fast period praying, studying, and working. If this is not possible, at the very least what we can do, at the very least we can do that during the extra time we ordinarily need. Well, let's think about this. You know, I talk, you talk to people about fasting today. They don't get it. There are a lot of misunderstandings about fasting. Facts are, a healthy person who's not sweating a lot can go without food and water for about 3 days before their body gets too stressed. And a healthy person can go without food for several days. Those facts make Luke 4 a little bit more impressive. Luke 4, chapter 2. We think about this. Verse 2, it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And then the understatement, and when they were done, you know, Moses, Elijah, Christ, talks about different times, they had 40 day long fast. That obviously would be possible. He was really hungry and thirsty. He didn't say much, but he, later he said, he missed that part. He went as long as he could, but when that thirst became really overpowering, he started to get a headache. I mean, he came to that understanding. How long we can fast and do more. Which the point is, you can't rely on mere discomfort. So feeling hungry, the thirsty, the less energetic, those aren't find fasting, just in general, as kind of going counter to what this world needs, especially this world of instant gratification. I think that most of my staff all of us here in America think about, we kind of look forward to 3 good healthy meals a day plus some snacks. Right? This culture of continual feasting is a place for fasting. But from that standpoint alone, let's think about this. Fasting is good character. Self-discipline. It helps us develop the ability to make a commitment. It helps us build our ability to have moderation. It even at times can help us develop better eating habits. Turn to Luke chapter 2. More importantly, it says here in Luke chapter 2, fasting is an important part of building a right and a strong relationship. Luke 2, verses 36 and 37. See, this Mary, that lady was very committed. Talk about Anna, who I mentioned earlier. Verse 36 of Luke 2 says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas, of the tribe Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years before her death. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple. Serve God with fasting and prayers." She was quite a strong relationship. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me from Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Verse 3, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So many examples of this prayer. The prophets did not keep their lives. But fasting is not just the fruit. It helps us gain humility. It helps us grow closer to God. I mentioned humility. Turn to Isaiah 66, verse 2. This part of this fasting is for us to lean a humble heart. Isaiah 66, verse 2, we see that God has delighted in humble heart. "Because for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been," says the Lord, "but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." I was joking around with people down in Indiana. I said, talking about the trumpets, and they have a trumpet, what this represents. Talking about the humility, and I think I gave them the sermon down there on what if the chapter in the Bible was written about you. This really brought it out of what they said. And I said, "God's going to think of you when he says, he's a pretty good guy." But every time he had to drive down to him, he was moving in the church through the Chicago rush hour traffic. He needed to work on that a little bit. So I'm going, "Why are you guys?" So I'm working on that. God wants us to be humble. Matthew 6. Jesus also is talking about humility. He did point out the other side of it. He made it clear that if we show off, if we fast to show off, right, or to appear to men to be fasting, that we are hypocrites and we have no reward for that. Matthew 6. Verse 16 through 18. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Again, we read this. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. He goes on to tell us in verse 17 and 18. Anoint your head, wash your face, but don't go show off to people. And don't go and say, oh, man, by the way, I'm fasting. I'm not a good guy. It's not what we're supposed to do. Of course, Jesus didn't mean that it's always wrong to tell someone to fast. There are times when it's appropriate. Maybe you can kind of tell your spouse. Jesus was talking about the necessity of doing it and the right motives and the right attitudes. Luke 18. One more example. Jesus spoke in a parable here in Luke 18 in which a proud Pharisee bragged to God. In fact, I fast twice a week. Remember that story? Start in verse 9 of Luke 18. And also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood there and prayed thus with himself. God, he says, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this one over here is. I fast twice a week. Right? He's proud of this. I give tithes of all I possess. Verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the attitude God wants us to have. When we fast, we feel increasingly increasingly thirsty. We feel increasingly weak as the day progresses. And in addition to reinforcing the fact that God is the one who maintains us, who sustains us, who supplies all our needs, an important lesson of this as we rapidly become weaker is that we rapidly become weaker when we neglect the nourishment. Bible study and all the other things that we can do to be God's spiritually transformed sons and daughters. Let's look at Leviticus 23. There's only one command in our Bible regarding fasting. Let's review this. God's people are commanded in Luke 23, verse 27-32 to fast on the Day of Atonement from sundown to sundown. Leviticus 23, verse 27 again. It says, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Finally, verse 32, this shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls for years and years, that means to fast. On the 9th day of the month, at even, from evening to evening, sunset to sunset, as we say now, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. The only place that God commands us is in Luke 23. Where we can see all the other people who follow that command throughout the Bible, just as we need to do. What are some other purposes of fasting? Some secondary purposes of fasting. Well, we've talked about the primary purpose of worshiping Him, to to draw closer to Him, to humble ourselves, to grow spiritually. There is a secondary purpose as well. See, beseeching God for His help with one or more serious needs for ourselves. So we're in that time when we're humbled, when we're closer to God, when we're in prayer. We're asking for Him to intervene. We're asking for Him to help those in need. For years, as long as I can remember, we've encouraged folks in the church when God hasn't answered prayer for a certain need to try fasting. Matthew 17 is a good example of this. Matthew 17, verse 14 through 21. Let's look at that real quick. See here that one instance when Christ's disciples couldn't cast out a demon, He gave them specific directions. Matthew 17, verse 14 through 21. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to Him, kneeling down to Him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon and came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and saying, "Well, why couldn't we cast out the demon?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Verse 21, my point here. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So again, at times we fast to ask God's intervention, to ask Him to answer unanswered prayers. There are times for many people as well, proper fasting has often resulted in significant spiritual breakthroughs, maybe things they've been struggling with for years. Through fasting. You see, while we rely on the spiritual tools of prayer and Bible study and meditation on a daily basis in our life, we occasionally need the power tool, if you will, of fasting. Turn to Isaiah 58. You know, there can be a lot of reasons to fast. Personal problem, maybe it's some difficult to overcome sin. Maybe you're facing a major decision in your life and you're not sure what to do. That would be an appropriate time. There have been times in the past where we've been asked as a church to please pray for something going on in the church, a decision again, or maybe a crisis. Maybe there's some threat of danger, or maybe we fast asking God to help change our attitude. Or maybe we fast just to express our thanksgiving. Express our humble thanks to God for what He does. If you have a chance between now and Atonement, I would encourage, this is a really enlightening Bible study. Use your concordance and look up all the passages containing the words fast, fasted, and fasting. Pretty enlightening. This Day of Atonement. You're going to see why they fasted, what they were praying about. You do that, and what God did as a result of that fast. But Isaiah 58, verse 3, again, we must never view fasting as our way to pressure God into getting what we want. Isaiah 58, verse 3, it says, "Wherefore we fasted," they say they, "and you didn't see? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You see, God does want us to pray about our problems and the things we're struggling with, but not to dictate the answers. And that's something we're pretty good at as humans. We kind of know how we want things to go. And when they're not going that way, we can go to God and we can ask. But I think I remember as a young man in the church, too, falling into that trap a little bit. I think that I matured, but so many prayers, I knew the best way for this to come out. And that's not for me to let this happen. And we hear prayers given up here in front of church. People praying over meals. And we mature, but that's not what we do now. Thankfully, most of the time, it's God. Please let this happen for this world. We want God's will to be done. Let's look at the example. Luke 22. Look to our perfect example. God wants us to pray about our problems, but not try to dictate the solutions. And our attitude should be like what Christ here, when he prayed, here in Luke 22, verse 42. We'll jump into the thought here, but he's saying, Father, if it is your will, not to die, remember? Terribly. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The next attitude God wants us to have when we come before him, one of humility, one of complete openness to him, one of complete obedience. This Day of Atonement that's coming up on Wednesday is a very important day in God's plan. And we've reviewed the fact that it's a day to rejoice knowing that Satan is going to be cast down on this day and that humanity will be free from his influence for 1,000 years. This coming Wednesday, we're going to be fasting as we've been instructed to do by our God to improve our relationship with him, to become more humble, and to remind ourselves, as we do every year, that without God, we're nothing. And hopefully all of us here in this room will ultimately be fasting. We'll be fasting ultimately to draw closer to God. So let's, brethren, take the lessons of fasting forward from this day and apply them to our lives every day. And I hope all of you have a very rewarding Day of Atonement, Feast of Unleavened, Feast of Tabernacles and last.